that every time of year demands from us a certain type of avoda, a certain type of service to God, demands from us taking a certain type of initiative in coming closer to God. And the question that we need to ask ourselves in standing in the month of Elul is, what is it that we need to be working on during this month? What is it about Elul that is a key in preparing us for Rosh Hashanah, preparing us for the new year, for the Yom HaDin, for the Day of Judgment? That's question number one. Question number two is to understand probably the most famous motif of the month of Elul, which is found in source number one, based on the verse in Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li haro'eh b'shoshanim, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And we know that the first letters of the first four words, the Ani, the Aleph, l'dodi, the Lamed, v'dodi, the Vav, and li, the Lamed, in the fourth word, spell out the word Elul. And that this is the famous quoted concept of Elul. Elul is the concept of Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is mine. It's a time of love, a time of closeness. The mazel, the zodiac sign of this month, is a betula, is a virgin. It's a time of love. What exactly does this theme mean? If we really take a hard look at the writings of our rabbis, we know that the image that the rabbis give is as if God is a king who comes out to the fields to have a relationship with the people, with the commoners. If this is indeed so, it's God who's taking the initiative in coming out to the field. So the verse that we should choose as the motif of Elul shouldn't be Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, I am to my beloved and my beloved is mine, but rather should be Dodi li v'ani lo, my beloved takes the initiative and then I respond by coming closer to him. So if the concept of Elul is that God is in the fields and God is close to us and he wants a relationship with us, so question number two is, why is it then that the verse that we focus in on is we take the initiative, Ani, I, l'dodi, am to my beloved, and then God responds, l'dodi li, and God is mine. That's what we need to understand today. What is Elul about, and why is this verse so key and so crucial in understanding what Elul is about? And I'll say at the outset that there are many approaches to understand Elul. I'd like to examine one based on the writings of the Sfat Emet, the famous Hasidic rabbi of Gur. And this is going to lay the foundations of our ideas for this morning. He says in source number two the following. He explains Perush al Chodesh Elul, the key of Chodesh Elul, the month of Elul, the month that we're in presently, Sheheim lo v'lo anachnu, kri uchsiv b'mizmor l'toda. He says, you want to know what Elul is about? Elul is found, is hinted at, the understanding of Elul is found in a kri uchsiv that's found in the 100th chapter of the book of Psalms. What's a kri uchsiv? So we know there's a phenomenon in the Torah. It's a very fascinating one, where we have, at times, not frequently, words which are written one way, but we read them a totally different way. K'tiv, it's written one way, ukri, and we read it another way. The rabbis explain that this is like a multi-dimensional approach of understanding Torah. The k'tiv, the way it is written, contains tremendous depth, usually beyond our understanding, and therefore we have a kri, we have a way of reading it, which is more accessible to us. one example, and the example that the Sosthenes is pointing to is found, this is in source number 3, so we can see it clearly ourselves, the famous chapter in Psalms, the 100th chapter of Mizmor Latoda. The translation is found in source 4, a psalm of thanksgiving, call out to Hashem, everyone on earth, serve Hashem with gladness, come before Him with joyous song. Now this is the key verse. Know that Hashem, He is God. Hu asanu. It is He, underlined in 4, who made us. Now comes the key word. I circled it in source number 3. The way the Navi writes it, Vilo Lamed Aleph. Hu asanu, He created us, Vilo Anachnu, and we are nobodies. That's the way it is written. Vilo, we are nobodies. You look on the side of the page, it is pointed out that although it is written, Vilo Anachnu, we are nobody, that is not how we read it, that is not how we translate it. We read it and translate it, Lamed Vav, Lo means to Him. Not Vilo Anachnu, we are nobody, but Vilo Anachnu, back in the underlined in 4, and we are His. Two completely different meanings. Says the Sosthenes, you want to know what Elul's about? Elul's about this Kriyotziv. Elul's about that it is written, Lo Anachnu, we are nobody, and yet we read it, Vilo Anachnu, we are His. The nobody and we are His is Elul. Lo Anachnu, Amo, Vitzo, Marito, His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's take a look at this Sosthenes. What does this mean? We are no, we are His. So we go back in source number 2. He says the following. Line 2. Upeirush hadavar. Line 3. Hakol achad. The lo. We are nobody and we are His. Really means the same thing. What does this mean? Shekifi ma shelo anachnu, kein lo anachnu. What a beautiful line. The more we become nobodies, the self-nullification, the lo with an aleph, we are nobody, lo, no. The more we nullify ourselves, the more we have bittul, then what happens? The more we become lo anachnu with a vav, we become His. The more nullification we have, the more we become His. Continuing in the Sosthenes, ki begasut, when a person has pride, when a person is haughty, ein ani v'hu yecholim ladur. Famous statement of our rabbis. God says, there's no room for both of us. If your ego is going to fill up so much space, we can't coexist. You know how to limit yourself, so then we can have a beautiful relationship. U'bepishtut a'idei habitul shenasim kol hadvarim, lo, the hevel varik b'nei ha'adam, the more we make ourselves and that around us lo, no, nothing, v'chol haratzon v'atshuka l'Hashem yitzbarach, that will help us increase our desire to God. Now, it's much deeper than this. If you're very aware, this play on words of lo, lo, anachnu, the kriyuchsiv, we are lo, lamed aleph, nobody, and that makes us lo, lamed vav, His, that's really encoded in the word Elul. If you take a look at the word Elul, and it's on the top of the page, it's backwards. The first two letters, aleph, lamed, backwards spell out lo, no, this nullification. If we have this nullification, then we can move to the next two letters in Elul. Lamed Vav, we are His. That's Elul. Elul is the balance of lo, lo, anachnu. We are nobody, and we are His. What does this mean? I'd like to try to examine this concept a little bit deeper, try to gain a little bit more of an insight into it. If this serves as the bedrock for the month. Further, I think we need to ask ourselves, what is the significance in the fact that this concept of lo anachnu is found specifically in this Kapitel Tehillah, in this chapter of Mizmor Latoda, the chapter of thanksgiving to God? Is that just coincidental? Or is there some deeper message that the lo anachnu, this struggle of the no and we are his, is found specifically in this chapter of thanksgiving? Let's first try to understand, what is the nullification all about? What does it mean that lo anachnu, if we become nothing, then lo anachnu, we become his? And this really forms the basis of man's struggle in this world. These two words, the lo, realizing we are nothing, and then that will lead to realization that we are his and we are everything, is really, in a nutshell, the struggle that each and every individual goes through in life. Every single moment of life. And if we understand this struggle, and we understand ways to work with this struggle, then we are very well prepared for Rosh Hashanah. How do we know that this is the key struggle? Because this was the struggle of Adam HaRishon, the first man. Adam HaRishon, who was created on Rosh Hashanah, his challenge, his struggle, was the lo anachnu. Let's take a look. Rabbi Tatz, World Mask. 5. Adam was torn between obedience and what seemed like freedom. Obedience meant performing the Creator's will, and in so doing, bonding with him. But it also seemed to require a yielding of human independence. And this is the deepest battle. If this was a primal ordeal, it must be the source of all spiritual ordeal, and it must hold the key to all human growth. 6. Adam was commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Obedience to that command was all that was required. If he held strong and obeyed, all would be well. The world would be forever perfect. But Adam felt that such an arrangement lacked a significant enough part for him. What would his contribution be to that perfection? Surely he was capable of building worlds on his own. Surely he could be tested much more severely and prove his love of his Creator much more powerfully. Therefore, source 7, Adam reasoned that if he were to eat of the fruit and bring himself and the world down from the rarefied and almost perfect spirituality into heavy physicality, with all the temptations and possibilities of failure which would result, and then hold strong, within that lower state remain true to his Creator, that would be far greater act of service than merely desisting from simple action of disobedience. More opportunity to draw close to Hashem of his own doing. He sensed that there was far more scope and potential for expression of his independent free will than his given situation allowed. And he was right, because in truth he had a tremendous potential. But he was wrong, because in going against the divine command, he'd be moving out of reality. This was his choice. Adam said to himself, man is unique in that he has bechira, free choice. And that's what makes him godlike. He can create worlds. He's not a robot. So Adam had this dilemma, and this is based on the writings of Rav Dessler, and he said to himself, okay, God said to me not to eat from this tree. Well, that's simple. But if I would utilize my bechira, my free choice, and I would eat from the tree and bring about all the results that may come from it and still remain strong to God, and because of that remain strong to God and utilizing the physicality and come close to God, wow, I'd be at a much higher level than if I would just listen to God on the level I'm on right now. What was going on here? What was going on here is, where does the ego, where does the self play a role in listening to God? Do we rationalize? Do we have all these chashbonos, all of these thoughts? Or do we listen to God? What Adam couldn't do was this low, low anachnu. He couldn't subjugate his mind, the low with an aleph, in order to listen to God and become low to him. He put himself in the way. Asterisk 8, and this is the point to understand in every action of human free choice, which is in contradiction to divine command, there's a powerful illusion of independence. No one tells me what to do. There's an assertion of self which is heady and potency. The nature of human emotion, where the arrow is such that there's a resistance to doing that which is commanded from outside the self. We all recognize that in ourselves, if we're honest. In such obedience lies a negation of self, a negation of desire, and of that deepest level of personality which is a seat of free choice. And in such obedience, there's a sense of death too, a deep level of self as being annulled, negated, slain. We all recognize that in us. We like to decide what to do and how to do it. Don't tell me what to do. When I feel like doing it, and the way I'm going to do it, that's how I'm going to do it. That's the struggle of man. We'll take questions at the end. And that was confusing. He was certain that he'd been created to express his freedom, not suppress it. Surely Hashem must mean something else in his command. Perhaps he means only that eating will be so dangerous that he does not require me to do it. Perhaps his command is in fact only a warning. Let me show him that I'm ready for that danger. I'm ready to take on all of life and death to show who I am in reality. The positive side, readiness to serve, readiness to sacrifice. But 10, the negative side, I must be independent. I must act. I must be the builder of my own life. I must not sacrifice my independent sense of self in a melting into something greater than myself. I will do anything to remain myself. I shall not yield my will. That's Elul. And here's the paradox. And this is the low, low anachta. While man asserts his independence, he is nothing. Merely a small bundle, a protoplasm, asserting the scope of his smallness. It's a wonderful description. But when he annuls his independence, negates his ego, the lo anachnu with an aleph, I am nobody, he melts into the reality of a greater existence and thereby achieves real existence. Lo anachnu, we become God. Existence as a great human being. Classic example where the arrow is Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest man who ever lived. And the Torah indicates, why was he so great? And that was because he was the most humblest person who ever lived. He was able to completely annul his independence and become totally attached to the Creator. The result was not that he disappeared, but became the most famous individual who lived. And that's what we need to do. We have independence. We have freedom of will. We're not robots. But what must we do with that freedom? What must we do with that energy? Use it for the service of God. 12. A true servant is not an empty shell, mechanical, bland being who lacks all will and interest. A true and valuable servant is one who burns with motivation, whose will is powerful and unshakable, but whose will is poised constantly to carry out the wishes of the master, not the personal vested interests of the servant. He has made his master's will his will. He acts as passionately for his master as he possibly could for himself, because there is no difference between his master's desires and his own. Yes. Thank you. That's Elul. Elul is the realization that we have a desire of the ego to be independent, where we feel we are going to run our own lives. What Elul comes knocking on our door and reminds us is, lo anachnu, you need to subjugate yourself, to sublimate those desires and use them for the service of God, not for the service of self. Because ultimately, and this is the key, the service of self should be the service of God. The lo anachta, we become His. And once again, turning to the Sfasemes, this is what he says. We need to realize that God sent us to this world, source 13, to do His will. Fourth line, umashiturgim behavlei olam v'shochachim ha'ikar. The problem is, we get so lost in this world, we forget the essence. Alzeh, therefore, tzarich leyot ikar tshuva, our repentance at this time of year, is very simple. Get your priorities straight. Lachzor lekabel ol avodato havadut liyot muchan rak lasa ritzono yitbarach. Be ready to serve God. Be ready to use yourself and your desires to serve God. And that's really ani lado di vado di li. On the deepest level, it's taking the ani, it's taking the ego, it's taking the I, and doing what? Saying, it's lado di. It's for my beloved. I'm taking who I am and I'm utilizing it for God, and below Lamed Aleph, I'm sublimating myself and my ego, and then lo anachnu, we become His Vidodili. And that's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is Shetamlichuni Alechem Kemelech, that we coronate God as King, that we realize that we're here to serve God, that we're in this world, and we'll speak about this at length next week about Rosh Hashanah. We're here to fulfill our potential in the service of God. We're not here to fulfill our potential in the service of self. We have a whole month of Elul where we focus in on low, low, and when Rosh Hashanah comes, we're ready. This, my friends, is also hinted at in the concept why the low, low is found specifically in this chapter of Mizmor Latoda, of saying thank you to God. What is Toda? What is thank you all about? Source 14, the Hebrew word for thanksgiving is Hoda'ah. The word also means to admit, to acknowledge. Rav Huttner said that every expression of thanks that one person gives to another is really a form of admitting. People sometimes have difficulty saying thank you to another person because it implies that the first person needed the second. People who are very arrogant don't want to admit that they need something from someone else. Mizmor Latoda is a recognition that we need you, God. We're not independent. Our egos do not exist as an absolute self. We exist in your service. And that's why when we say the prayer of Modim and Shmon Esrei, what do? We bow. We bow. Again, Rabbi Kirzner, sources 15 and 16, let's start with 15. He explains that Adam introduced the negative force into himself because he wanted to be like God. His arrogance made him not want to accept that God's command was for his ultimate benefit. He thereby created a perception of reality in which good and bad became mixed. God told Adam to listen to him, whereby Adam stood up to God and decided to listen to himself. Where the arrow is in 15, when we bow, we show that we subjugate our will to God and acknowledge His will as being supreme. Every time we bow, we break our resistance to allowing ourselves to be dominated by God's will. 16, when we bow, energy is allowed to flow through our spines and that otherwise cannot. It's almost as if there was a blockage, and breaking open the vertebrae of the spine allows our true life force to flow through us. This idea stands in contradistinction to the belief that the more independent we are, the more life energy we will be able to create and sustain. When we stand up arrogantly in front of God, we create a klipa, a shell, which surrounds our access to life. When we bow, we shatter the shell that confines us, and we allow our life energy to nourish us. Now, this is so beautiful. This idea in the last paragraph in 16 is based on Rav Dessler and Nechtam Eliyahu. And it's this idea of the lo lo anachnu, and it's formulated here so powerfully. When we bow, we should focus on breaking our stubbornness and unwillingness to listen to God. We are then supposed to straighten up gradually and be standing totally upright when we say God's name. And this is true of all bowing. Whether it's in Modin, whether it's in the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, when we bend our knees, Baruch, bow down at Atah, we should always be standing by Hashem's name, face to face, never in a bowed position. This is done because bowing breaks, quote unquote, our shells and allows our life energies to come through. As we straighten up, we then have the ability to face God. This process is known as the revelation of the energy of the One who is the source of all life. You see how brilliant this is? We bow down and we say, Lo anachnu, with an aleph, we are nobody. We bow down, we break that shell of resistance where we think we are in control, spine straight, we're in power and control. We break that, we bow down, we have that recognition, so then you know what happens? We're able to stand up and say what? Lo anachnu. We're yours. We're able to face you. It's only through the bowing can we stand up erect. Can we have that relationship? Because if we maintain that posture of standing straight, then it says, as Sfas Emes mentioned earlier, God says you and I cannot live in the same world. Because then it's the same problem of Adam, where the ego, where the rationalization, where all these thoughts of man form barriers between our relationship and God. We're able to break our will. We're able to sublimate ourselves and use that for the service of God. So then we have a relationship with God. We then also have a relationship with self, because that's the whole reason we're here on earth. Now, this concept, sublimation of self, the hachna, is also related to the other motif of the month of Elul, and that's the tkiyah shofar, the shofar blasts that are blown throughout the entire month. Perhaps there are two most famous images that come to our mind, historical events that happened that are connected to Kiyah Shofar. What would they be? What would be two historical events that are connected with Kiyah Shofar? Yeah? Good. Mount Sinai, the Shofar blast. And the other one would be? You're right. There is that concept of the Shofar of the Yoshua, but I'd like to go back earlier in history, and that would be the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, where the ram is sacrificed instead, and that's the concept of the ram, reminds us, the ram's horn reminds us of the tremendous challenge that Avraham had. But both cases, and now we're on the third page, have the same underlying theme of hachna, of sublimation, of self. Let's take the story of the Akedah. Source number 17, Rabbi Miller Shabbat Shiurim. It was an utter self-effacement before the will of God, a sacrifice in all planes of Abraham's life. Firstly, on the natural human level, there was the love of the father to the son. This is the emotional aspect of sublimating self for God. Then, moving further down, there was another aspect to the sacrifice. It would nullify all the labor of Abraham's 136 years. All his life he had gone through the world proclaiming the divinity of God, bringing men close to him, severing them from idol worship and the abominations that went with it, human sacrifice, and particularly the Molech, sacrificing your son, your eldest, to God. now the underlying part by his own action. He would cancel out all the good he had done. He would deny the moral horror of such an action by offering his own son as a sacrifice to God. Yet, the asterisk, when God commanded him, he stifled utterly all the voices that cried out within him and fulfilled the command unquestionably. 18, his egoistic will must play no part in this issue. He must perform the will of God, achieve the utter self-effacement necessary for the sacrifice, and only then ask the moral questions that burned in his heart. Perhaps this is an extreme example, but it's definitely what the shofar message is to us on one level. The shofar message is the message of the Akedah, the message of the binding of Isaac, taking Abraham as a prototype of self-effacement, of hachnas ha-sechel and hachnas ha-regesh, of sublimating both on a moral level, on an emotional level, on a level of God. Lo anachnu, I am nothing. Then lo anachnu, I become his. The same theme is found at Mount Sinai. 19. When the Jewish people accepted the Torah, they said, Naseh v'nishma, we shall do and we shall hear. They obligated themselves to Hashem without knowing the details, because that is the true nature of such obligation. It is my commitment to you that matters, not my judgment of whether or not I can fulfill this or that detail. Nasa, we will do. Nishma, then we'll understand. That's subjugating oneself to God, lowering the ego to God. And it's interesting to note that we mentioned before many times that at Mount Sinai they reached the level of Adam before the sin. And the very same downfall that Adam HaRishon had, utilizing the rational aspect of man, that was the very same downfall that caused the Jewish people at Mount Sinai after they said Naseh v'nishma by building the golden calf, as the Beis Halevi points out in 20. When they saw that Moshe had to mediate between themselves and Hashem, they wanted to create a place where Hashem could dwell among them, as in fact was the case after the Mishkan was built. Through their esoteric knowledge, they sought to determine what such a place would entail. The Israelites thus had good intentions. They made one error. Man's actions enhance the structure of the cosmos only when they are commanded by the Torah. The people at that time were on the level of Adam HaRishon, and they utilized the same technique as the first man. Gee, Moshe isn't here to mediate between us and God. Let's create such a medium ourselves between us and God. Makes sense? Logically, it's a good idea. One problem. It's not God's will. Small problem. It's not God's will. It's a chaytaka. It's idol worship. Now, so far, we've been focusing on the one half of the equation, lo anachnu, subjugating the ego, understanding that our whole purpose here is the service of God, and putting ourselves into that correct perspective. But as we noted, there are two aspects to lo anachnu in the word elul. We are nobody, and then we are his. Let's speak about that second part. It's not just enough to realize that we need to subjugate ourselves and our rational minds to God. This is the key. We need to also work on lo anachnu, that we are his. That we have a relationship with him. That we feel close to him. The king is in the field. It's a time of love. It's a time of connection. It's a time of commitment. It's a time to feel God. It's a time of love. It's that balance. It's the lo anachnu, where we have to subjugate ourselves, work on ourselves, but that's not enough. That's going to lead to resentment. It's going to lead to difficulties. You need to have lo anachnu with above. We are His. We have a relationship with Him. We want to be close to Him. We want to feel Him. And here the Sfas Emes has a most beautiful understanding. And he says in Source 21, V'ne mazal elu betula, as we noted, the mazal, the zodiac sign of elu is a betula, is a virgin. Hainu, what does this mean on a deeper level? Sheyesh nikuda pnimit b'nefesh Yisrael, we have an inner point in all of us. She'ein sholeit sham maga nochri, that's untouched, uncontaminated. Gan na'ul ma'ayan chatum v'nikra betula. That's why it's given the same betula. It's untouched. V'al zeh ha'nikuda ne'amar ani l'dodi. It's this point that's the relationship of ani l'dodi, I am to my beloved. She'le'olam, because forever, for all time, lo nidrachaka zu ha'nikuda midvekut b'sharasha. This point within us has never been severed from God. Ach lo becholeit, where the asterisk is, yecholim limsozo hanekuda. It's not always easy to access that point within us, which is untouched. It's a pristine point that connects us so deeply to God, where we feel that love, where we are connected and we feel that connection so deeply. V'ata hazman goreim shenitru oruru b'nei Yisrael b'tshuva v'nitkarvu nefashot b'nei Yisrael lav yitbarach. Now, historically, we know this was the last time Moshe Rabbeinu went up to get the Torah from Mount Sinai, the second Luchos, and the Jewish people were involved in tshuva and repentance. Now is the time, Elul is the time, when the time of the year is a time of tshuva, of closeness. It's a time of year to access this point. It's a time of year to feel the lo anachnu, we are His, that special part within us which has never been severed. No matter what we've done in our lives, we feel that closeness and that connection to God. Now, if we take a look at the picture we've developed till now, we have the motif of Elul is, as the Sfas Emes explained, the lo anachnu. We are nobody. We nullify ourselves. We become low. We become His. Then this lo with the aleph, the nullification, is the struggle from beginning of time of Adam until the present, where we struggle with where is our place in our ego in a relationship to our service of God. The motif of the Akedah, of the self-effacement of Abraham, the Jewish people at the Chet HaEgel, the shofar blast that is to wake us up and realize in our very depths of our being, lo anachnu, we are nobodies. Our sole purpose here is to do the service of God, not the service of self. But yet, there's the other side of the coin. The lo anachnu with above, we are His, we have a relationship with Him, there's a nekuda, there's a point, an aspect within us that connects ourselves to God, and we need to draw on that at this time. We need to feel connected to Him. Let's look practically. That's very nice on a theoretical level. How do we relate this to our lives, these concepts of lo anachnu? Where does that leave us today? So I think there are two aspects that we need to examine very briefly. And then I'd like to speak about two aspects on how to work on these two aspects. Elul is a time, the last month of the year, of introspection. And the introspection always goes sur meram v'aseh tov, looking at the bad and looking at the good. So let's take a look at reality. On one level, if we're honest with ourselves, Elul is a time to think about how so often when we sin, it's really a statement of the ego. Let me give a very practical example. You work in an office which has a rule that you're only allowed X amount of personal copies to be made on the Xerox machine. And many offices have this rule. You've got 10 copies, 20 copies, whatever it is. Now, here comes the dilemma. You have a very important groups of paper, not a lot, 3 or 4, that have to get photocopied. You just don't have time to go to Kinko's to do it. So here goes the rationalization. In our minds, it can work in 1,000 different ways. I'll throw out a couple. I won't do any more this month. So I'm over my allotment, so the next month I'll do a little bit less. I'll just do the 3 or 4 copies. But you know, really, if I would go out to Kinko's, that would be maybe on the office time. So now let's weigh the two. I have the office time, and the office not allowing me to do the copies. Well, really, it's cheaper for the offices for me to do the copies than for me to do the time. And you know, in reality, I'm supposed to do X amount for the office on this machine, and I haven't met my allotment this month. So what does it matter if I do 3 or 4 copies of my own? We understand? Right? This is an example of how we struggle with our ego and our rationalization to create something okay, when in fact it might be stealing. Minor. But we do this all the time. Yeah, I understand God wants me to do this, but he has to understand this is so difficult at this particular time. If you don't understand the circumstances here, and he really didn't mean for me to do it at this time and this circumstances, I mean, this is obviously ludicrous. I mean, come on. All of these types of statements is the struggle of Adam, the struggle of the ego, the struggle of the lo anachnu. Are we able to say, I may be the greatest person in rationalizing, but it's wrong? And am I able to make that statement? And if so, I've now moved forward to lo anachnu, to the realization that there's a higher will above me, and I've become his. Not making those 3 or 4 copies, I've sublimated my ego and myself to God. Not eating that food which is questionable, well, sublimated my ego to God. That's one level. Let's talk about another aspect of life. One which I think is just as serious, if not more serious, than the first. And that's the fact that we don't connect ourselves to God. We don't feel the lo anachnu. And this is particularly true while doing mitzvahs. And this problem is in 23. The answer is that the primary impediment to self-improvement and growth is lethargy of routine and inertia. Not only does it hamper a person's spiritual growth, but it renders him totally insensitive as well. And this is what Yeshayahu HaNavi said, because this nation has approached me, honoring me with their mouths and lips, but their heart was far from me. Their fear of me was only by force of habit. Once Israel's worship of God was by force of habit, their hearts were automatically far from me. All that they did became but lip service. All, even their fear of God, was an external performance divorced from and devoid of any heartfelt inspiration. The passion and fire were gone, extinguished by the force of habit. This is also reality. There's a reality called automatic pilot in life. And in this state of being, we have both sides of the problem. On the one level, we are no longer subjugating our ego because we found that which is comfortable for our lives. We found this general state of complacency. Don't rock the boat. So even though we're doing things that seem to be the sublimation of ego, it's not a conscious sublimation of ego, one. And because of that, it doesn't lead to lo anachnu with the vav, a relationship with God. It's automatic pilot. It's opening up the sitter. Okay, page one. I go through all the motions. I bow when I'm supposed to. I go back and forth when I'm supposed to. I beat my heart whenever I'm supposed to. I do everything I'm supposed to. I close the book. Do I know what I said? Did I put any meaning into it? I open up the bench or the bench. Yep, finished. Sometimes we don't remember whether we did or not. It's force of habit. And my friends, it's not only in relationship with God. It's life is that way. One of my hardest struggles is to go to Kmart on Fairfax and 3rd. If any of you know the city, I drive down Hauser. And once I'm on Hauser, my brain says to me, Eula. And I go straight down Hauser to Olympic to make a right turn on 3rd Gewalt. Who can do that? It's very difficult. I cannot tell you how many times I've landed up at Wilshire or Olympic and said, Oish, where am I going? It's Sunday. I don't have school today. It's life. It's brainless. It's not a relationship. It's the model, and we've mentioned this model so often in source number 25 on the last page. It's the model in the 5th chapter of the Song of Songs of Shir HaShirim, where the lover knocks on the door and the woman says, I just changed, I just washed my feet, I'm going to open the door, I'm too tired. To get up out of bed and struggles and struggles and struggles. Oh, but I miss my lover. And he knocks and he knocks and he knocks. And by the time she gets up to open the door, what happens? He's long gone. Elul is, God is in the field. He is knocking. But it's ani l'dodi v'dodi li. We need to wake up to that knock. We need to take the initiative. We need to open the door. How do we do this? So I'd like to conclude today, and then we'll take questions. With two approaches. The first approach is found in source number 26, the Sifti Chaim quotes the Rambam Maimonides. In the second chapter, the 4th halacha in Hilchos Tshuva, who states, Midarchei HaTshuva, the ways of Tshuva, and he says, first, Mitrachei Karbe Min HaDavar Shechatavo. One needs to remove oneself from sin. And that's the first level we spoke about. To go through areas in our lives where we realize it's the ego versus God, and put that into perspective. But you know what? That's not enough. Continues the Rambam and says, Umishane masav, second line, kulam l'tovo l'derech yishara. One needs to change one's actions all for the good and to go in the right way. What does this mean? So explain to Sifti Chaim at the asterisk, derech zu gam hi midarchei tshuva. To improve one's actions is also part of tshuva. Because kishinui ahergelim, to change habits, which created the situation in the first place, allows me to do tshuva. Let's try to understand this. So again, Rav Dessler, and this is source 27, speaks about that a key, and this is in his Elul essay, a key to tshuva, a key to form this lo anachnu, this relationship with God and sublimating self, is through change of action. And it's a very simplistic idea he has. Let's take a look. He says we can adopt a program, 27, of positive action, good deeds, which will prepare us to meet the challenge of bechira of choice when it comes. Once we have made a radical change in our attitude, we can set about increasing the number of positive acts that we do each day. They need not be big acts. On the contrary, many small acts are more effective than one big one. They can be improvements in punctuality and politeness and conscientiousness and application to one's task. If done with vigor and enthusiasm, they can become a habit. This will help Musar penetrate our subconscious mind and will eventually transform the external habit into inner involvement. Let's take a look at the arrow section and then we'll explain this. Our service during the month of Elul must be to throw ourselves into a program of vibrant acts of positive content, to take us, from the extreme of moral and spiritual slackness to the other extreme of moral strength and enthusiastic endeavor. Let's try to bring this down to a practical level. You know how you work on low anachnu? Elul is the time for change. Small changes. Taking that which we do and changing it just a little bit. Changing the habits. We're always late, let's be on time. We always fold the laundry and then leave it for another day to put away, let's do it right then. We make our child lunch, let's put a note, have a great day, in the lunch bag. Kids come home from school, I'm in the kitchen or doing something, let me be at the door to greet them when they get home from school, or my spouse. I'm changing my routine, very small, but what it does is makes me conscious that I'm not a robot and I don't live a habituated life. And the same applies, saying Bli Neder, not taking it on as something I'll perhaps do all the time, but at least an Elul to recognize that there's somebody above me, that I'm going to do things that are going to sublimate my comfortable self for God in order to feel a relationship with Him. Let's take a number of examples. Person doesn't give tzedakah during the week. It's a nice custom before Shabbos that women, before they light candles, give tzedakah. You give tzedakah before you light candles, give tzedakah every day. Take another example. Two more examples. Negavasser. Washing ritually in the morning three times alternatively on each hand. So a lot of the halachic authorities explain that it's not necessary to have a wash basin by the bed. Your whole house is enough. It's okay if you go to the sink and wash your hands. What would be in the month of Elul? If you take a basin and fill it up with water the night before, a cup, and wash right beside your bed. You're waking up in the morning and you're saying, so it's a little bit more, it's an extra added chore I have to do the night before, and then to take the water and to put it in, it's a little bit extra. But you know what it's saying? It's saying is I'm taking myself to connect with God. And let me do it with my kids in my house as well, for the month of Elul. I normally say brachos on the run. Let me stop. Let me sit down. Let me have that connection with God. Let me think about what I'm doing. That's what Elul's about. Elul's about changing habit, of realizing doing things that perhaps will take added effort on my part, which is part of the lo anachnu with an aleph of subjugating self, and allowing it to penetrate me so that it becomes lo anachnu, a relationship with Him. I'm saying a bracha. So I'm saying a bracha, I'm cleaning up the table, I'm doing 3,000 things. How can I have a relationship with God? I'm thinking about the kids, I'm thinking about the messy table, I'm thinking about the dishes. Who's thinking about the bracha? Stop. Focus. Do one thing at a time. And this, as the Sifti Chaim in 28, which is so beautiful, if you're able to do this, so then you're able to save yourself, you know what? I can change. I can change. And then if you have the ability to realize that, hey, I'm not a robot and I can change, so then in more major areas of your life, it will give you the impetus to change. Finally, last thing, and this will close and then we'll summarize. And this is key. It's not enough to take on these actions and to change these habits. But it's the second part. And this is found in the writings of Rav Nachman of Breslov in 29. One of the fundamental tools we need in serving God is to think only of today and to pay no attention to yesterday or tomorrow. We should think only of today, the present hour, second paragraph. When a person begins to concentrate on serving God, it appears to be a heavy burden, which he will never be able to bear. But if he tells him that he has no shoulder, he has to shoulder this weight for only one day, today, then it will not seem like such a heavy burden at all. The asterisk. Therefore, one should not put off important things until tomorrow, saying, I will definitely start to improve tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll surely begin to pray with intense devotion. Tomorrow I'll begin my Torah study program. Man's world consists of nothing more than the day and the hour that he stands in now. Tomorrow is an entirely different world. If we walk out of this year saying, great, okay, I'll start changing. Tomorrow's a good day to start. We've lost it. We've lost it. The key is today. The key is not to lose the enthusiasm. Reminds me of a wonderful Ziggy comic that one of my students once gave me, speaking about how wonderful it is to anticipate the future, and all the wonderful things that may happen in the future, and how wonderful it is to be nostalgic about the past, right? But how special is today? And it ends in the last, you know, box saying, perhaps that's why today is called the present. Because it's a gift. Let's take a look at what we begin with and try to answer our original questions. We ask the question of what is the motif of Elul? What is it that we should be working on? We clearly see that the motif of Elul is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. It is I, the Ani, who has to take the initiative. Yes, God is in the field. Yes, he's knocking on the door. But it has, and it is a time to come close to him. But it has to be Ani L'Dodi. It has to be I who takes the initiative. It has to be the Lo Anachnu, the sublimation of self with an Aleph. In order to have the Lo Anachnu, the relationship with God, it's the conflict of the ego versus God. Who is going to win out? We need to understand this was Adam's struggle. Let me use my rational self. I can serve God better that way. We need to understand that what God wants from us is to listen to him, and that the whole point of Elul is this realization that we're here as service of God, not service of self. And service of self is service of God. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. Make God king and I, as a servant, willing to serve God. It's the idea of a Lo Anachnu, I am nobody, in relationship to God, and then Lo Anachnu, I am his. I am everything. This is the key. A shofar, this is the blowing of the shofar. The model of Abraham, the self-effacement. The model of the Jews at Mount Sinai of Naseh v'Nishma, we will do and then we will understand. And how Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, broke that. It's not enough, though, to have the Lo Anachnu, the self-effacement with an Aleph. We have to have Lo Anachnu, that we belong to God. We have to touch that Nekuda, that inner point that the Tfasema spoke about of Elul. We need to feel that connection with God. We have a problem because in our lives we allow sin to get in our way. We have a problem because we don't feel this excitement to God because we live life on habitual level. How do we change this? We saw two levels. One is by just changing our normal routine. Finding small things in our lives, small things that we do every day, and just change them a little bit. That change, on the one hand, helps us break down our ego, ourself, the complacency of life, and it has to infuse within us as well the Lo Anachnu, that relationship to him, that coming closer to him, that having that special feeling toward him. And the key also as well is that if one is going to do this, it has to be done today. And looking at this, every day is a day of relationship with God, because if we put off to tomorrow what we could do today, we've put off that entire relationship with God.